21, and I think we're going to go down to verse 26. In the context, the Bible says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. There was a time when Jesus was on the earth. He was 3+ years on the earth doing ministry in the Galilee province. And the Bible says he was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. He was releasing the oppressed, setting free those who were captive. You've read many stories. You know, I marvel sometimes because we have a tendency to think, I think I mentioned this last week, we have a tendency to think that, you know, oh yeah, I read about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. How many of you remember when you took a little boy's lunch, 2 pickled herons, come on somebody, 2 herons and bread, I believe it was herons, it's probably something else, but it's all right. But he took a little boy's lunch and he fed the multitudes, and we have the biblical reference there that it's called the feeding of the 5,000, which is more like the feeding of the 20,000 because they only named the men. They didn't name the wives. They didn't name Jim, Bob, Mary Ellen, and John Boy, and all those guys. So it was really the feeding of several thousand. And then you have recorded there was another miracle, the feeding of the what? The 4,000. Thank you for those half a dozen of you that read your Bibles. The feeding of the 4,000. But we have a tendency to think that, you know what? That's just the miracles that he did. But if you read the very last verse in the book of John, what does it tell you? That if we were to record all of the miracles that Jesus did, the entire world could not contain the books. Come on. So I would submit to you that the feeding of the multitudes with loaves and fishes was something that Jesus was doing day after day after day after day. He created the first buffet. Eat your heart out, Golden Corral. He's the one that started it. He's the one that said, come and eat all you want. Now, he didn't look at him and say, sweet or unsweet. He didn't say that. He just said, come. And he let them eat, and he fed them. And some people would look at those miracles, and they would begin to follow Jesus simply because of the miracles. Because as you study Matthew's gospel, it says that he taught them during the time that he was breaking bread, that he was really trying to give them a lesson. And what was that lesson? I am the bread. And the Bible says that from this point on, many of them did what? Turned and walked away. When he said, I'm the bread of life, Jesus, listen, he taught them, I'm the bread of life. And many of them walked away and said what? This is a hard teaching. And who can accept it? So sometimes Christians, if we're not careful, we'll have a tendency when we don't get our prayers answered, when we don't get our way, when we don't get it just like we want it. We don't think so, but sometimes we literally turn away. We slack off. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We slack off on church attendance. Because why? Because he didn't help me when I needed it the most. So really, you've reduced God from God to an idol that you'll just use when you get in a jam. Somebody say, help me, Lord. We'll just use him when we get in a jam. Here, we're talking today about, you say, Pastor, why are you mentioning all this? Denise is probably looking at me saying, he ain't got nothing like this in his notes. Well, I don't. That's all right, though. I'm saying this because there's something that has to happen today and every day, and that is for you and I, we have to take a regular trip to the cross. You see, that's the beautiful thing. Christianity is such a glorious thing because you get to escape hell and go to heaven. You get eternal life in the presence of God, and it don't cost you a thing. Salvation don't cost you a thing. But can I submit to you in all honesty? Discipleship will cost you your life, honey. Discipleship, following Jesus, will cost you your life. You don't have to do anything to get saved. You can get saved and just sit on the church pew all your life and do nothing. And guess what? You can still go to heaven. But why not take folk with you? Why not take people with you? Why not share the gospel, as Pastor Joy said? Why not preach the gospel every day of your life? I love what St. Francis of Assisi said many, many years ago. Preach the gospel every chance you get, and use words if you have to. Use words if you have to. What does that mean? That means that my life, your life, is on display for people to look at us. Those who claim to be Christians, They're watching our lives. They're watching our lives. And they're seeing what manner of life we are living as people who profess Christ. Let's read on. I got sidetracked there for a second after just a few words. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, because he was doing the ministry and feeding the people and raising the dead and straightening out withered hands. But he began to explain to them that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Somebody say religious people. He must suffer from religious people, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But then the Bible says Peter takes him aside. Mr. Know-it-all, okay? The guy who thinks he's got to jump on everything. Peter takes him aside and begins to say to him, what? Lord, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. I mean, what Peter was saying was, listen, look at all you've been doing. Look at all the good that you've been doing. Look at all the ministry that's taking place. That's never going to happen. They're not going to kill you. They're never going to do this. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 23. Jesus turned back and said, shut up, devil. He said, no, he didn't say that. Look what he said. Get behind me, Satan. He didn't call him Peter. And then you got those people who say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you can never be possessed by an unclean spirit. Oh, really? If you're a Christian, you can never be influenced by the devil like that. Really? Look at here, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers. Jesus changes his name just a moment from Peter to Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're no longer on my ministry team doing what you're supposed to do, spreading out fish and bread and feeding people. You are now a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but you concern merely about human things. Then Jesus said to his disciples, let me tell you something here, he said. Whoever wants to be my disciple, and that includes you, and that includes me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or better yet, Jesus says, what can you give? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Have you ever wondered what would be on your epitaph? You ever been to the graveyard and just, you know, we're not supposed to walk on graves. Why? Because mom and daddy said don't walk on graves. Why did they say that? Because your grandparents, their mom and daddy said don't walk on graves. So there's not a sign in the graveyard that says don't walk on graves. But it's just a respectful thing to do. But as you wander through the graves, and I've often wondered, how do you walk through a graveyard and not walk on graves? But as you walk on graves, you look at epitaphs. You look at the words, the last words that were said about this person that were etched in stone. Somebody chiseled it out and put a saying about that person's life. I read a few interesting ones as I was preparing this message. A man by the name of Johnny Yeast had on his tombstone, here lies Johnny Yeast, pardon him for not rising. And then there was a man named Lester Moore. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more. You gun owners ought to appreciate that. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less and no more. Got rid of Lester Moore. And then Dr. Martin Luther King, I like this one he had on his tombstone. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. What a truth in that, amen? If Jesus was to have an epitaph on his tombstone, it would read, born to die for the sins of the world. But then I got thinking about that. He doesn't need an epitaph. Why? Because he's not in the grave, all right? He's not in the grave. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. He's not there.
From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible simply reveals the plan of God to redeem fallen humanity, to redeem mankind from sins and restore the relationship that was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. You know the story. The very first promise of redemption is found where? If you don't know, you should write this down. Genesis 3:15. That's the very first promise of man's redemption. You say, well, I read it. Don't say anything about him dying on the cross. What does it say? It talks about Jesus crushing the head of Satan. He will crush your head. And that's the promise of redemption as found in the scriptures. What do you mean? It tells the story of Christ conquering all of sin and Christ defeating our enemy, our adversary, the devil. God was promising that the works of the devil would be destroyed. And the Bible continues, he uses the prophets in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. He uses the prophets like Isaiah in the suffering servant passages. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Another way of saying that, he died for you. The punishment that brought you your peace was placed on him. And by his wounds we're healed. Isaiah goes on to say, it pleased the Father to crush the Son or to bruise the Son. He goes on to say in that same passage that the Lord has laid on him, the Lord, the Father, laid on Christ all of our iniquities. Our text today tells us that not only was it the prophets that proclaimed this, but who else proclaimed it? Jesus. Jesus proclaimed this. And Peter, the man who was always willing to speak up, as I said earlier, the man who was always willing to come up and say something, even if it was wrong, he opens his mouth at the wrong time again. And from that time on, Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, we referenced it earlier just a few moments ago, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must die. And then Peter speaks up and says, Lord, never, never, never will this happen to you. Then Jesus gets down to the reality here that yes, he was born to die for our sins. Yes, he was born to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, his life was a sacrifice for ours. And yes, your sins were placed upon him. That's what Isaiah prophesied. That's what Jesus said. And he goes on to tell us three very important things. I want you to take them with you today. Not just for you, but for others who hear you. Three very important things that Jesus commands. He commands these. What does he say? Well, look closely at verse 24. This is what he says. Then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. The very first thing that has to happen, beloved, is this: denial. You got to deny yourself. It's denial. It's an interesting word in the original language. If you look it up in the Webster's, you might get one little saying that is similar to this, but in the original language, deny means to affirm that you have no acquaintance or no connection with someone or something, and to claim no connection to something. I don't know anything about it. You understand denial. How many of y'all got kids? Raised kids. You understand denial. You discover ants in their bedroom. Every time you go in there to clean up, there's ants going up the wall. There's ants in their sock drawer. There's ants in their underwear drawer. There's ants in their clothes drawer. There's ants crawling up the walls. You say, what is it with all these ants? Have you been eating in your room? And they say, no. You haven't eaten anything in your room? No, ma'am. And then one day, as fate would have it, and you clean up on your spring cleaning or your fall cleaning or when you get to some in-depth cleaning, you pull that bed away from the wall, and it's Little Debbie, Keebler, Lance, Nabisco, Orville Red, and all the snack kings. You find eyes under their bed. Oh, they said what? No, we haven't been eating in here. What did they do? They denied it. What does deny mean? It means just that. To say, I have nothing to do with this. I don't have any acquaintance with this. But the proof was where? Under the bed. But here they deny it. And what I'm using that illustration for is to get you to understand what deny means. And Jesus called for you and I to deny what? Not food in your bedroom. Deny yourself. You need to deny you. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? You mean you have to say, I don't want any connection or acquaintance with the natural me. What I want is the supernatural me. What I want is the redeemed me. What I want is the me that Christ has saved. What I want is the me that I can be, not the me that I know that I am. He says, you deny yourself. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Help me here. Well, sometimes don't you just want to slap somebody? I do. I feel a spirit of slap come on me sometimes. But I don't. But then when I get home, my wife would say, well, how was your day? I said, man, I just ran across those. I wanted to slap them. I've said that about some of you. Haven't you said it about me? Yes, you have. I don't understand the preacher. Sometimes we just get too much of ourselves. And we want to get into it ourselves. But what does Christ call on us to do? To deny ourselves. And that's really what he's saying. Listen, you want to live a godly life? You certainly can't live in the natural. You have to live in the supernatural. We used to wear these little bracelets. I got an Israel one on now, but we used to wear these little bracelets that said what? What would Jesus do? Amen? What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? And what was it? It was a reminder for us to live our lives in such a way, to respond as the way Jesus would respond. Amen? Somebody asked me the other day, said, what's this bracelet for? And I told them, I said, well, it reminds me of something. It's a bracelet to remind me about Israel and my prayers for Jerusalem. But it has a deeper meaning for me that's none of your business. It's a reminder. My wife has one on too. We made some sort of covenant. We made some sort of an agreement, not between ourselves, but something that we want to see God do in our lives. And we said, as we wear this bracelet, it is a reminder for us of the principle in which we embrace, and we look at ourselves and say, listen, you got to deny yourself. Remember what you promised? That's what it's there for. I took a bath in it last Saturday when I took a bath. Amen? I took a bath in it every day because I don't take it off. I got another covenant on my hand that's a reminder. It's a wedding band. Same principle. That means you deny yourself and you stay with the covenant. Come on. See, that's what Jesus is calling for. You got to make no connection with the natural you. No connection with what you want to do, but what you ought to do. So Jesus says, deny yourself. Secondly, he calls not only for denial, but he calls for what? Death. He simply says it this way. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Pastor Joy mentioned this after the worship set this morning. She said it was the most excruciating example of death that could ever be experienced. And she's right. Romans were people who were very, very cruel. And they did it not on a hill far away. I'm sorry, the hymn that you've sung all your life. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Not true. It wasn't on a hill far away. It was a hill very nearby everyone. Right on the main thoroughfare. On the King's Highway, as you said in the Garden Tomb today, and listen to the stories. The highways are still busy right behind you because it was the place where all the travel took place. It would be like doing a crucifixion on I-95. They did it where the most people were, not on a hill far away. They did it where everybody could see it. Why? Because it was horrible. It was a symbol of death. And Jesus makes this personal. He said, I want you to take up your cross. Because you see, if you were crucified in those days, you know the story. You had to carry your own instrument of death. You had to drag your cross to your place of death. That was the procedure. And here, Jesus is asking you to take up your cross. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, I face death daily. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus, I die daily, is what he said in the King James. It's every day. You have to make a willful choice. If you don't, you're going to cuss somebody out. If you don't, you're going to slap somebody. If you don't, you're going to cheat on your taxes. If you don't, you're going to do something wrong. You have to die every day to yourself. Okay? It's the denial of what you want to do and choosing what you should do, and it is a death to your natural response and an embracing to your supernatural response. Romans 8, verse 13 says, you do what? You put to death the misdeeds of the body. In the King James, it says what? Paul says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's an active thing. Who's doing that? That means you choose to do it. You choose to crucify the things inside of you that you know are not right. That, you know, we have to do it in simple principles, and we have to do it in major decisions. We have to, you know, you remember Flip Wilson theology? The devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. But the devil tempts you to do it. Who has the choice? You do. Why? Because God gave you choice. You are a free moral agent. You have the right to choose. You know, kids say it to their parents, I couldn't help it. Yes, you could. You did it. Why? Because you wanted to. Amen? And it's a principle that we learn very young in life, and sad to say, we carry it to adulthood. It's very easy to do the wrong thing. Very, very easy to do the wrong thing. But we have to deny ourselves, and we have to die a death, take up our cross. And third is the divine destiny. I'm coming to a close here. I don't preach long as I used to. Y'all should be smiling now. Third is divine destiny. What does Jesus say? You follow me. You follow me. The destiny was defined by Jesus. That's his will for every one of us. That is his command for all of us, to follow him. The word follow means to do what? To side with another party. It means you were doing what you wanted to do, but now you've chosen to do what? Follow. When you follow, that means someone else, help me here, is in the lead. When you follow, someone else is in the lead. It's a word that means to join. I'm a follower of Christ. That means you've joined Christ. I'm a follower. Right now, for the first time all year long, I'm a follower of Carolina basketball. Okay? I won't until last night. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? Up until last night, I was a follower of everyone else besides Carolina, okay? But now I'm a follower of Carolina, okay? I'm gonna be worthy of being fair to my state. Everything. Somebody said this morning when I came in, "Oh, Pastor, look at you, got the colors on." I said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, that's good preaching, ain't it? Come on, Jesus taught us to say that. Then I walk into the cafe and Ricky Prince approaches me. "Hey, Pastor." I said, "Don't even say it." And even got the Duke shoes on. "Shut your mouth, boy." Look at how the sanctuary is decorated today. Thank God for red. Come on, somebody. So I was a follower of other teams until last night. I became a follower of Carolina, and I do hope they win the national championship. What does it mean? It means that I'm siding with them. What does it mean in your life to follow Jesus? It means that you side with him. It means that you side from Genesis to Revelation. Come on. It means you side with his word. It means you side with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It means you side for truth and not lies. Amen? When you follow Jesus, you fulfill the divine destiny that he has for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come unto repentance. So we deny ourselves. Easy preaching, folks. We take up our cross, and we follow him. You find your destiny by following him. And I love the way he closes out, Jesus closes out this little mini message in verses 25 and 26 as Richard comes to the keyboard. For whoever wants to save their life loses it. It means I take my hands off of my life. I say, I've made a mess of this. Lord, I'm following you. Whoever wants to save his life loses it. But whoever loses their life, takes their hands off their own life, denies himself, takes up the cross, follows him, for me, will do what? You find life. And then what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and then lose their soul? As the old timers used to say, never seen a U-Haul behind the hearse yet. You're not going to take anything with you. Nothing. Naked came I, Job said, into this world, and I'm going to leave naked. You don't get to carry anything. The only thing you get to take is relationship that you have or didn't have with God through his son Christ. Is there anyone here this morning as we come to a close today? You'd say, Pastor, I need to do something this morning. I need to deny myself. I need to take up my cross. And I need to follow Jesus. As we stand together, would you just step out of your seat if that's you? Could I have some of the ministry team just come and stand across the front here? Someone will meet you here. Maybe for you it's an act of salvation. Maybe for you it's an act of rededication to the things of God. Maybe for you